Take your Bibles now and let's turn to Psalm 138. Now, I wish I could tell you tonight that believers have no problems. But you wouldn't believe me if I told you that, if you've been saved very long, would you? I can tell you that believers are promised help. And I can tell you that believers will come out victorious. One way or the other, they're going to come out victorious. And that's what the Bible teaches us. Psalm 138, we'll just go through this psalm as we've been doing on Wednesday nights. The first part, as I look at it, I see the word gladness that would come to mind. We look at the psalm, the psalmist and the psalm, as he's talking about gladness. The first part of that verse, he said, I will praise thee with half of my heart. Is that what it says? I will praise thee with all my heart, or my whole heart. And the word praise, if you look up the original word, by the way, would indicate, and this would disturb Baptists, it would indicate you might even lift your hand up and say, praise the Lord. And they would praise the Lord. And so he's saying, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Not half a heart, but my whole heart. That's what we need to do. Horatius Bonar, who wrote some beautiful, beautiful hymns, on one occasion in his life had repented of some things, his coldness, his indifference, just sort of not being what he should be. And he went through that, and then he made this statement. He said, then I went back to God and repented of my repentance. Then I went back to God and repented of my repentance. What he was saying was, I went through the motions the first time, but I really, really didn't have it in my heart. It was half-hearted. And I realized that, and then I went back, and I really, really repented with my whole heart. A lot of times, as believers, we give God lip service. We sing lip service sometimes. And we give God lip service. That's why some of us on Monday need to repent for what we did in church on Sunday. You say, oh, preacher, are you serious? Yeah, I'm serious. Sometimes, like Horatius Bonar, we need to go back as we look at our lives on Monday and see what we did on Sunday and say, God, forgive me because I was singing, but my heart really wasn't in it. I was just going through the motions. I wasn't even thinking of what the words meant. I prayed, but it was just a formality. Just sort of get used to that. And so I prayed, and it was just a formality. I listened to the preacher, but it had no effect on me. I really didn't really care if it did or not. I listened, but I wasn't worried about whether it had any effect on me. I criticized the preacher, and I criticized others, but I certainly didn't criticize myself. In other words, I went through all of the emotions and all of the motions of that, but I was doing it half-hearted. Have you ever done that in church? You wouldn't be doing that tonight, hopefully. Surely not tonight, all right? But it can happen that we just sort of get used to things. We just sort of go through things, and we are half-hearted many times in what we're trying to do for the Lord. And God wants our whole heart. God doesn't want our half-heartedness. God says a lot about lukewarmness in the Bible. He is not pleased with lukewarmness. God wants us to serve Him like the psalmist with our whole heart. Have you ever had your world cave in on you? Most of us have. We've had things happen to us we didn't want to happen. But I want you to notice something about David here. And David wrote this particular psalm. A lot of times when our world caves in, we get on our knees and we pray. And that's good. That's all right. Or when things go bad, trusting God during these bad times, there have been people who, instead of trusting God, they've turned their backs on God. Most of you in this building know somebody that something went wrong in their life and they got irritated about it with God and they turned their backs on God. That's the wrong thing to do. We need to do what David did. What did David do? He praised the Lord by faith, knowing that he would be going through some trials, but he knew that God was going to take care of it. And I believe his praise implied that he was expecting God to work a miracle. We're going to have some problems. But by faith, we look down the road, and by faith, we go ahead and praise God and know that he's going to bring us through those things. Someone has said, man's extremity is God's opportunity. In other words, when we get to the end of our rope, that's when God can take over and show us who he really is. Man's extremity, when we exhaust everything we have, that's God's opportunity. And David knew that. And he was saying that I am trusting in God. He said, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. Now, some think he was talking about the idols and false gods, but the word Elohim could be translated here, rulers. And David was saying before the rulers, before the important potentates and anybody in life, it didn't matter to David if it was Saul or if it was Goliath, he was still going to praise God. In other words, he wasn't ashamed to lean on God, praise God, and let everybody know that he was depending on God. How about us? Are we like that? And that's the way David was. Now in verse 2 he said, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. Now the temple had not yet been built at this time. Some say that he was thinking about the fact that it would be built, and there by faith he was looking way down, and who knows what God revealed to him at that point in time. He could have been talking about that special tent that was placed in Zion so that it would call the people together and make them think of God and who God really was. But he said, I'm going to praise you. I'm going to praise you with my whole heart. I'm going to praise you in front of anybody. It doesn't matter. And I'm going to worship. The word worship there indicates getting down on your knees and giving God praise and lifting up your hands again and your voice to Almighty God, thanking him, worshiping, and praising him. David knew something about praise and worship many years ago. Praise and worship is not just some new thing on the block. Praise and worship has been around a long time. And David is just reminding us in God tonight that we need to praise and worship the Lord. We can do that. And I believe he's saying this had symbolic value. This place that he's talking about, worshiping toward thy holy temple. I think it's good to think about the church house once in a while. This is the church house. You are the church. The people make up the church. Born again, baptized believers. But I think it's good sometimes to think about the church house and what it represents and how we ought to be living as members of a local New Testament church. And David was saying this reminds me of some of those things. Now, I believe again it was symbolic value. There's no one localized place where God is. God is everywhere present. There's not one today, one localized place where God is. As a matter of fact, I think shrines and temples really hurt the cause of Christ more than they help. We have shrines in Mecca. We have shrines in the Vatican and Rome. And I think they do more harm as people look to them for all of that. I believe that we need to look to God and know that God is everywhere present. And David is just simply reminding us, worship the Lord, think about God, praise his name. Now, what's he praising his name for? Well, he's praising him for two things, loving kindness, verse 2, and for truth. The words loving kindness could be interpreted grace. He said, I'm praising you for grace, and I'm praising you for truth. I'm glad that we have grace and truth. And grace and truth primarily comes through Jesus Christ, doesn't it? John 1:27, The law was given by Moses. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And he's saying, God, I praise you for your grace. And I praise you that your word is true, grace and truth. We ought to praise God tonight for his grace. Unmerited or unearned favor of a loving, merciful God. I thank God tonight he's a merciful God. If he were not, most of us would probably already be in hell. But God is so gracious and so merciful. And he is saying that I praise you for that. He wasn't ashamed to praise God for it. And then he said, thou hast magnified, in light of that truth word, thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. He said, you have magnified your word above your name. Now, God is zealous and jealous about his name. He says, don't use my name lightly. Don't use my name in vain. This half cussing stuff that goes on, we need to be careful about that. Don't use his name in vain. And certainly don't use it as some would do it who are unsaved. He is very jealous and guards that name. He has many names in the Bible. He is called Adonai. That is the sovereign, supreme ruler of the whole universe. Jehovah Adonai. He is called Jehovah the Eternal One, the covenant-keeping God. He is called Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. God is going to provide. He has many names. He is called Jehovah Rophika, or we say Rapha. And there's a ministry by that name. It means God is the God who heals. That's a name of God. Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. Is he your banner tonight? The Lord is our banner. We're proud of him. We thank God for the privilege of being called his children. He is called Jehovah Shalom. That is the God of peace. He has many names, but he says, don't use my name loosely, and don't use my name in a way that is blasphemous. God says, do not do that. We are warned not to use his name in vain. By the way, Jesus added a name to some of those that I've given you there, over in the New Testament more so, and we are very familiar with it. We call him Father. We call him Father. Now, I don't call anybody else father in that spiritual sense. I don't think it's wrong to call your human dad father. But listen to what the Bible says in Matthew 23:9. Basically, what he says there is, call no man father except your Father which is in heaven. In other words, in a spiritual sense. Don't be coming around here calling me Father Willie. All right? Sounds funny anyway, doesn't it? Father this and Father that. No. There's one who is our Heavenly Father. He's up there. You don't need to go through any other papa on the face of the earth. You don't have to go through me, my dear friend. Thank God we go straight to the Father through Jesus Christ. He is our Heavenly Father. Amen? Amen. And that's a beautiful name. He is my Father, our Father. Which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thank God he is our Father if we're born again. And he says here, his word is exalted above his name. He thinks pretty highly of his name, but his word is exalted above his name. You know what? It's so foolish to doubt this book. Anybody that doubts this book or any part of this book is very, very foolish. I believe this book tonight, and I believe you believe it. We're not foolish. People think we're fools. We're not. We're right on. We got it right here. We got the word. We have the word of God. And he says that his word is exalted above his name. And a lot of people say, well, that's just another book. It's full of fairy tales and myths and all of that. And it's just another book that some human writers put in there to get across some kind of good point that will help society. Oh no, this book is God-breathed. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Every last bit of it is holily given. God gave it in the original manuscripts. God has preserved it. And I like this version I have in my hand tonight. It's worked a long time in a good way. I love the language. I love this book, the good old-fashioned King James Version of the Bible, the authorized text. It's worked real good for a long time. I think I'm just going to stick with it. And it is not a human book. It is God's Word. God's Word, God's name. We say about a man is as good as his Word. And if his Word isn't good, then you can't count on what he's doing. My dad was one of those kind of men that people told me, I'm going to tell you something, boy, your daddy is a good man and you can depend on what he says. If he tells you, he's going to keep his Word. Now, I'm sure there were times he intended to keep it like I do sometimes and forget. And you don't do it on purpose. But I want to tell you one thing. God is as good as his Word. And you can depend on what God says. And the psalmist knew that. Oh me, I got to hurry. Grace, verse 3. That's gladness. Now verse 3, we see grace. In the day when I cried, thou answeredest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. Now, he didn't remove, look at it, he did not remove the problem right away, did he? He didn't say, as soon as I prayed, God removed the problem. Many times he doesn't. He does not remove the problem oftentimes, at least right away. He may later on. Why would God do that? Doesn't he love us? Oh, yes. But his intention behind it is for us to grow, for us to be drawn closer to him, for us to be strengthened. God wants us to be strengthened. Turn, if you will, if you can very quickly, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and listen to what Paul said. He gives us some good theology here. 2 Corinthians 12, beginning with verse 7. If you don't find it fairly quickly, just listen as I read it, but it's there in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Paul said, and lest I should be exalted above measure. He had just had a great experience with God. He had been taken up into the third heaven. And he said, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. A thorn in the flesh. Are you listening? A thorn in the flesh. Why? He said, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. God allowed it for a purpose. For this thing, I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Now all these faith healers would have a problem here saying, I guess Paul just didn't have much faith. If you think that, you're dumber than a box of rocks, all right? For this thing, I besought thee three times, that it might depart from me. Paul said, God, please, let this go away. And he said unto me, what did he say? My grace, Paul, is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect or complete, and I reveal it in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Why, Paul? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. And then he goes on to say, I take pleasure in persecution, necessities, distresses, all for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. You'll never be any stronger than when you're weak. It's there where God teaches us and where we're willing to listen. That's when Job listened to him. That's when Job got through the end of all of his problems. And he said, no matter what you do to me, God, you're God, you have the right to do it to me, and you just help yourself. I'm going to praise you and worship you anyway. And God said, that's where I wanted to bring you to, Job. And I wanted to show the whole world that you can come through suffering like that, and I'll never forsake you. And then he blessed him, double blessed him. I don't think he gave him two wives, but anyway, he double blessed him. And David was strengthened. And then look at the glory, verses 4 and 5. Look at the glory that he talks about. He said, all the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord. For great is the glory of the Lord. He is talking about a day that's going to come, I think. I think this is prophetical right here. And he's saying, Lord, I know that someday worldwide people are going to praise you. And we quote it and we know it all the time. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. It's going to happen. And that day will come. We'll return to the Edenic conditions like it was in the Garden of Eden. We'll have love that is perfect love. Everybody will love everybody to that great degree. The Sermon on the Mount, those things that Jesus taught, will be actually carried out in the constitution of that kingdom age. And then sin is going to be put down with a rod of iron. And thank God there'll be no more war. Just a few things to mention about Jesus when the whole world sees all of that. And what are they going to do? They're going to sing. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord. For great is the glory of the Lord, verse 5. When they see that, they're going to sing. Now we have international meetings like the United Nations. They don't sing. They don't start out with prayer. Wouldn't it be good if they start with prayer and sing Amazing Grace? But they're not going to do that. Because most of them don't know the Lord. They're not saved. They don't know, and they don't have this. They have problems. They discuss problems. They talk about the economy. They talk about global warming. Right along with Al Gore, they talk about nuclear weapons. By the way, have you noticed how cold this global warming is getting here lately? Nuclear weapons, poverty, environment, diseases. But the important things, now they squabble. One of these days, thank God, they'll sing. They'll sing praises. They'll look around and they say, goodness, look at this. Look what Jesus is doing. Look what he's brought to the earth. Peace on earth, goodwill to all men. And they'll be singing the praises of God. Verses 6 and 7, the government. We see government. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. But the proud he knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. He's just sharing that reality about the things that were going to happen. And he's talking, I believe, about God being so mighty and high and lifted up. And he is, isn't he? What did Isaiah say? Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, his train filled the temple. Oh, if we could get a glimpse of God. If we could just remember tonight how great God is. If just some ounce of glimpse of the greatness of Almighty God like Isaiah saw. And after Isaiah saw that, he's talking here, David, about the Lord is high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. What else did Isaiah say? Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am undone. I see God. I see his power. I see his glory. Then I look at myself and I say, oh, I'm undone. How great that God, who is so high, would condescend to love somebody like you and me. What a great God he is. He's higher than the stars. He's higher than heaven. He's higher than the greatest archangels that are in heaven. And yet, he humbled himself even to the death on the cross of Calvary. We're the ones that are lowly. I want to tell you tonight, if you're a Christian who is proud, you need to get rid of your pride. There's no place in God's economy for being arrogant and proud. And I'm telling you, it gets in Christian work, it gets in churches, it gets in families. God does not like the proud. Ask Lucifer if you don't believe that. And think about some of the proud thoughts you have, and the proud thoughts that I have, and the temptation of the devil to be proud. But God is sovereign. God is over everything. And you know what? God doesn't like the proud. He says the proud he knoweth afar off. In other words, they're distant as far as he's concerned. God is looking for somebody who is humble. God is looking for somebody who says, here I am, Lord. I may not be much, but I'm available to you. Please take me. My whole heart is in this thing, and I want to serve you, God, with all of my heart. And God is sovereign. Listen to what he says in James 4:6. And he can humble the proud just like that. I've seen it many times in my ministry. James 4:6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Now, do you want God to resist you or give you grace? What's your preference? If we get arrogant and proud, we're in trouble. 1 Peter 3:4. But let it be the hidden man of the heart. You want to adorn yourself, let it be with the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. God values humility. Not a pseudo, false, down on yourself humility, but a genuine realizing who you are, where you came from, who he is, and why you're here. And to appreciate the great grace of God. Now in verse 7 he again says, God is with me in my troubles. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, I'm not out of it, I'm walking in it, I'm in the midst of it. Thou wilt revive me. You see, sometimes we need a revival. The omnipotent God was going to revive him. And David was saying, I know you'll do that. Though I'm walking through the fires, though I'm walking through the troubles, though I'm walking through heavy things, I don't have anything to worry about. The psalmist said in another place, 46:1, he said, God is our refuge, a very present help in a time of need, in a time of trouble. Philippians 4:13, you know it, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That's where our strength is, through Christ. And he says, I know, God, that any time you get ready, you can change things. You can stretch out your hand and take care of the enemies. If you don't believe that, ask Daniel and ask Belshazzar. Arrogant Belshazzar. And God put the handwriting on the wall and said, your day's done, buddy. It's over with. No matter how powerful they were. And then very quickly, verse 8, look at the reason. Again, we get back to it. David said, all of this, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hand. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. In other words, David said, God, I know whatever you allow to come into my life, the bad things, the things I'd rather not have, the difficulties, the enemies, all of that, you're in charge. And you're bringing me to where you want me to be. Have you ever seen somebody work with clay, a potter making pottery? It fascinates me. I could just sit and watch him and watch him and watch him. The first time I think I saw it was in East Texas at a place where we stopped, and I was just amazed at that guy, what he could do with it, taking that water, putting his hand on it and forming the outside. Then he'd get it a certain way and get it just where he wanted, and he'd put that thumb down on the inside, and then it would be big enough he could put his hand down on the inside. I said, that's me and that's God. Romans 8:28, amen, that's it. I saw it too at the Passion Place. Some of you saw that at Eureka Springs when we went up there. They had the guy that played the part of Christ in that, and then he came out and demonstrated that. It was magnificent. And then they sold that beautiful pottery, of course. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. In other words, we'll carry it out until the day of Jesus Christ. I know sometimes it gets hard. And I know sometimes you don't understand. And I know sometimes it's tough and difficult. And you wonder what's going on. But friend, God is the potter and we're the clay. If we'll just listen to him and let him have his way. Yeah, Christians have problems. But they're not bad for us. They're good for us. God has a purpose in the problems that he allows in our life. And according to that psalm, he gives the grace, doesn't he? Taking us right through it, being with us as we go through it. Not necessarily pulling us out of it, though he can do that and he does when he wants to. And what we're taught to do is just pray and trust God. And ultimately, the victory is going to come in his time. And I close by asking this question. Are you trusting God when you go through bad times?